Read this morning in God's Word in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 50, and we will read from verse 4 to the end of the chapter. Let me set the context and the scene for you. The latter half of Isaiah from chapters 40 to 66 are prophetic. God, through Isaiah, is looking forward to the day when he will return his people from their exile in Babylon. God has sent them into captivity because of their rebellion and repeated wickednesses. But the last word is not going to be their rebellion, but God's grace and mercy. God is going to restore them again to the land of promise. And in those chapters 40 through 66, there are four remarkable passages in particular. They're called the four servant songs. And in these four songs, chapters 42, 49, 50, and 53, in these four songs, the Lord is saying to his people, not only am I going to restore you to the land, I will ultimately bring to you a Savior who will bring you my salvation. And in those four servant songs, this promised Messiah Savior is being pictured for us. Slowly but surely, a picture is being drawn of who this servant of the Lord will be until we come to the climax in the fourth servant song and we discover that this servant will be a suffering servant. He will be bruised for our iniquities. He will be crushed that we might be brought peace. And in chapter 50, verses 4 to the end, we have the third servant song. But my concern this morning is not to look with you at the song, which finishes at verse 9, but to notice with you in verse 10 that Isaiah turns from telling us about the servant of the Lord to addressing the servants of the servant. And he's going to tell us something very remarkable about the servants of the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 50 at the fourth verse. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear, to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Isaiah 50, the 10th verse. Let him who walks in darkness and who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Let him who walks in the darkness and who has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. When I was a young Christian, I was given a book with the title, The Normal Christian Life. I would not encourage you to read that book at all. But the title has often intrigued me, The Normal Christian Life. Is there such a thing as the normal Christian life? Well, I think the answer to that is both yes and no. Yes, because every Christian life, every normal Christian life, is a life that trusts alone in Jesus Christ and lives to please and honor him. That's the normal Christian life. The life that trusts Christ as the alone Savior who can reconcile me to God and bring me ultimately into the glory and presence of God. That's the normal Christian life. It's normal as a Christian to seek in all our ways to honor and please the Savior. That's the normal Christian life. But there's another sense in which there is no such thing as the normal Christian life, for the simple reason that every Christian is different from every other Christian. We are unique in our individuality, unique in our temperaments, unique in our physical appearance. Our DNA structure is absolutely unique. There is nobody else like you in all the world. And therefore, your Christian life will be profoundly idiosyncratic. It will be unique to you. It will not follow the pattern of anyone else. It will follow your unique, divinely given pattern. Some Christians are very equable in their character and temperament. They're rarely up and they're rarely down. They go through life quietly, almost untroubled. There are others whose Christian lives are erratic. We know great highs, and we also know great lows. So from one perspective, there is such a thing as a normal Christian life. But from another perspective, there's no such thing as the normal Christian life. It will be normal to you, if not to anyone else. In verses 4 through 9 of chapter 50 of Isaiah, we have the third servant song. And in verses 4 through 9, it's the servant himself who is speaking. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the servant of the Lord. He is the one promised by God, the one who will come in the fullness of time, who will lay down his life, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He is the servant of God. And in verse 10, Isaiah turns to the servants of the servant. And he says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? And then he speaks these remarkable words, unexpected words. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. We're in the middle years of the 8th century before Christ. God's covenant people, his church, is in spiritual and moral freefall. It's hard to be faithful. Faithfulness is a rare commodity in these times. Much like today, very little changes because people are people. They change in their outward appearance. We can get from A to B quicker than we ever could. But essentially, because people are what they are, society never really changes. And here is a society in public rebellion against God. It has all the apparatus of religion, but it's in rebellion against God. And God's answer to the rebellion is going to be a servant who will fulfill all righteousness and who will bring salvation, eternal salvation, to the people of God. But the focus here is on the servants of the servant. Probably because God knows that the servants of his promised Messiah will suffer for their faithfulness to his promised Messiah. There are two things, simply two things, I want to reflect on with you this morning. First of all, the fact of spiritual darkness, and secondly, the antidote to spiritual darkness. First of all, then, the fact or reality of spiritual darkness. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light. This is not being said to an unbeliever. This is not being said to a wayward, disobedient believer. This is being said to a faithful servant who fears the Lord, that is, who in all his or her ways is seeking to honor the Lord, and who obeys the voice of the servant of the Lord. This is no disobedient, wayward Christian. This is a faithful, heart-faithful, committed believer. And to such a person, Isaiah can write, let him who walks in darkness and has no light. Now, I would guess that all of us here this morning have experienced moments of darkness, maybe even seasons of spiritual darkness, times when the clouds of disappointment, difficulties, and sadnesses have obscured our view and our assurance of God's love. But I wonder if anyone here this morning, there may be one, there may be more than one, but I wonder if anyone here this morning knows what it is to have experienced all the lights going out in your life. No pinpricks of light. Everything unremittingly bleak. Darkness covering every thought, nothing any longer making sense, the loss of all sense of the victory of Jesus over sin and death and hell. When you walk in darkness and have no light, you don't know where you are, you don't know where you're going, you don't even know who you really are yourself. And what is remarkable is that this can be the experience of a faithful believer. This is not someone who's walked out on God. This is not someone who's playing fast and loose with the things of God. This is someone who fears the Lord and who obeys the voice of his servant. I have a friend, I never forget this conversation we had, and it must be 35 years ago. He said to me, there was a time, Ian, when I envied the street lamps of Glasgow. And I thought, who in their right mind would envy the street lamps of Glasgow? Now, I'm a Glaswegian, there's a lot to envy in Glasgow, but the street lamps? I envied the street lamps of Glasgow because they had light. My life was shrouded in darkness. Now here, in this context, the darkness seems to be the result of being almost a lone voice for God and truth and righteousness in a world which hated God and truth and righteousness. And of course, this was the experience of the faithful servant of the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ, all the lights went out. There wasn't a pinprick of light in the cosmos for Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary's cross. What a moment that must have been for him. Remember, at his baptism, the heavens were opened, and the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased," as he inaugurates himself in his mission and ministry to be the Savior of the world. The heavens are opened. And then that climactic moment on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the internal glory that was natively his shone forth brighter than the noonday sun, and again the heavens were opened, and a voice from the heaven, the Father himself saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." But now, there's no voice from heaven. There isn't a pinprick of light in the cosmos to encourage the soul of the Son of God. We find him expressing this in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Maybe that's where you are this morning. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. This was the experience of the man of faith, the Son of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there was a redemptive uniqueness to his experience, but his life as the man of faith is the template that the Holy Spirit is looking to impress on all of our lives. God's ultimate purpose is to conform us to the likeness of his Son. And part of that likeness was for the Son of God to experience the shadow of the valley of death without a pinprick of light to encourage him. I wonder if it's because we've lived so long in comfort and security that the thought of such an experience seems foreign and alien to us. But maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, "Ian, I'm so glad to hear this. Darkness has shrouded my life. I feel as though every day I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm longing for some little pinprick of light to help me and encourage me." There are times in the experience of the most faithful of God's servants when there are no pinpricks of light. You say, "Well, is that the Christian life? Is that the normal Christian life?" For some, it may well be. It may well be. And it may be in the good pleasure of God, because he loves us and is resolved to conform us to the likeness of his Son, that he will design in his sovereign good pleasure and purpose, because he loves you and loves me, he may design times when all the lights go out. What then is the antidote to spiritual darkness? Well, look at the second half of the verse. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Isaiah doesn't say, and when you do so, the darkness will disappear. The light will return. He doesn't say that. He does say that the antidote to spiritual darkness is to trust in the name of the Lord. When our Savior hung on Calvary's cross and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was a darkness that we will never enter into. But he never, in his sinless perplexity at God's dealings with him, he never, ever lost the personal pronoun. My God. The sense of the fatherhood of God had been eclipsed, but the personalness of his relationship to God had not been eclipsed. And in his darkness, he cried in faith, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why has this darkness come with no voice from heaven to reassure me? The antidote to trust to walking in the darkness with no light is to trust in the name of the Lord. That's what faith is in essence. Faith is believing God for who he is. Faith is trusting in the name of the Lord, that is, in God's revelation of who he is. How do we know anything about God? I was saying to the children, how do we know anything about God? Because one has come from the Father, full of grace and truth, to reveal the Father. And what does he reveal? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you remember the occasion when Moses, Exodus 33, pleads with God, Lord, show me your glory. And beginning of chapter 34, the Lord hides Moses in the cleft of the rock. And the Lord causes all his goodness to pass before him. Moses prays, Lord, show me your glory. And God causes all his goodness to pass before him, because the glory of God is his goodness. And you remember the words that the Lord spoke to Moses. You want to know my glory, Moses? Understand this. The Lord, what's the first thing he says? Rich in mercy, slow to anger, abounding in covenant love. You want to understand me, Moses? Understand this, because this is who I am. And that's what Isaiah is saying to these servants of the Lord who are shrouded in darkness. He's saying, trust in the name, that is, in the faithful character of who your God is. Let not your circumstances dissuade you from believing that God is who he is. Believe God rather than the testimony of your circumstances. And isn't this the primary battle of faith? Setting the character of God alongside our troubles, our difficulties, our disappointments, our fears, and our failures. And the devil is always at hand to say, you're a waste of space. Look at you. What do you do for the kingdom? You fail and you fall. You're just a worm and no man. Your health is poor. Your energy is low. You're just a waste of space. And then the Lord reminds us of the servant of the Lord who said, I'm a worm and no man. The world looked at the Son of God and just saw weakness. He was despised and rejected of men. But he was the man of faith. That's why the cross is the antidote to our darkness. Not that it dispels the darkness, but it gives us the courage to stand firm in our darkness. Because the cross tells us that God spared not his only Son for us. How will he not therefore along with him freely give us all things? If God has given you his best and his highest and his choicest in giving you his only begotten Son, do you think he's not a God who is pledged in redeeming blood to seek your everlasting good? That's why we never graduate beyond the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we anchor all that we are, because there we are reminded, as nowhere else, that God has loved us with an everlasting love. That even in our darkness, when Satan suggests, God doesn't care. If he cared, he wouldn't leave you in this pit. If he cared, he wouldn't have brought these disappointments and these dark trials and troubles into your life. And the answer is, get behind me, Satan. He loved me and he gave his Son for me. Sometimes I think it's a great triumph simply to get through another day. To get through another day and not have turned your back on Jesus Christ is a great triumph. The devil is doing all he can to turn you and to turn me back from Jesus Christ. To make us trample on the blood of the covenant, to make Christ a public disgrace. Ah, they once walked with him, but they walk no longer. Trials came and troubles came, and they abandoned the Savior. Sometimes it's a great triumph to get through another day, to lay your head down on your pillow, and to say, blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm yet found in the Savior. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe for you all the lights have gone out. Have faith in God. Because when all the lights went out for our Savior, when there was no voice from heaven, no reassuring comfort, there was nothing, there was just silence, he still said, my God. When our Lord Jesus Christ was crying his cry of forsakenness, I have little doubt. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I've got no access into the secret counsels of God, but I've got no doubt that as the Son of God was expiring amidst the darkness of Calvary with no voice splitting the heavens, I have little doubt the Heavenly Father was saying, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And I want to say that to you this morning. If you're here and darkness has been your portion, difficulty, trial, and trouble, perhaps for a day, for a week, for a year, for a lifetime, seems to be the bread of your life. I want to say to you this morning, even as you go through your darkness, never doubt that your Heavenly Father is singing, because Zephaniah says, God sings over his people. Never doubt that in the midst of your darkness, your Father is singing, "My child, if ever I loved you, 'tis now." Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. And you're thinking, well, goodness. If being a Christian might mean darkness, I don't think I want to be a Christian. Jesus never hid the cost from anyone. Yes, there may be darkness, because when you come to Jesus Christ, you find yourself in conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But when you come to Jesus Christ and cast your all upon him, yes, there may be darkness, but God will be your everlasting Father. The Son of God will be your elder brother, Savior, and King. Heaven will be your eternal home. God's presence will be your moment by moment, day by day support and strength. You actually will gain everything, and you will lose nothing. So, are you among those who fear the Lord and who obey the words of his servant? Well, if you are, and if you're walking in the darkness, trust in the name of the Lord. It's a great name. It's the great name of God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, the God who spared not his only Son, but who gave him up for us all. Let us pray.